We want to go ahead and pass out a prophecy that came last week. And if you will, please, those of you that are watching, I was hoping this was on the website. I think our webmaster has been really busy at the beginning of this year, so I don't think it's up yet, but you'll give a listen and you'll listen closely. Some of you that have this already, it's been sent out, and excuse me, another source also has sent this out. I think Dave Roberson Ministries may have sent this out as well. I'm pretty sure I've seen this as well. This prophecy came January 7th of this year, and it's lay up treasures in heaven. So agree with me, those of you that are watching and those of you are in here, please, I think I say this almost every service recently, how important these services are to stay in tune and not go someplace or be someplace else other than right here. Father, in the name of Jesus, I know that the enemy is going to do his best to distract the minds of people that are watching, those even in this house, because they'll think it's just another sermon. They'll think it's just another time to hear pastor teach or preach, not knowing the essence of the hour and the importance of the moment. But for those who have ears to hear, I pray that they will hear, that you'll bring us all in as one in these last days on this road into revival, that in the name of Jesus, that everything that you've designed and desired from the very beginning of our journey, as when we first started this, will come to full maturity, and the thoughts and the things that the Holy Spirit are the very thoughts of God that the Holy Spirit is passing over to us in this hour to complete our journey will be manifest in us. We give you all the praise and glory, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you for that. Amen. And all amens. Hallelujah. So you've got this prophecy, and those that are you're watching, you'll give a listen. As I said, I wish that was on the website, but once you find it on the website, you'll find it under the I think it's the first prophecy in this year, January 7th, lay up treasures in heaven. Let's look at it together, and then we'll go on to something else. The Lord said this. He said, I have petitioned you in the past, and it's no big thing on my part, says the Spirit of grace. For I've asked you to humble yourself. I'm humbling myself in this, he said, that once again I cry out from the bosom of the Father. Come away. Come away with me in this year. Sell out. Sell all that you have and lay up treasures in heaven, where there is neither moth, nor rust, nor mold, nor corruption. Lay down your treasures here and refocus your goals. For at the end of that which you desire of yourself, you'll find no satisfaction. But if you'll trade all these things in for a red-hot, compassionate desire to know me, then you'll find everything else without fault comes online. For some will hear these words and say, I've heard them before. And yet I say unto you, yet You only partially obeyed in laying down your life or laying your life down. But all those who reconcile to this path and give me as much as you can, I understand what the progression of death is. For is it not written that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? I do not expect you to die all at once. But as you are in a state of progression and laying down your life, every yes to me and every no to the flesh presents you and this body and the body at large closer to the outpouring. Know this, that it'll only be through an atmosphere. As you have well understood, there will be no program nor good idea that will bring down or bring this to pass. But I desire to part the heavens and to bring something of latter-day atmosphere that I promised you would last until the end. And I have promised you that I have laid up in store towards the end these last days to eclipse all those things that I began the church with, says the Spirit of grace. The grapes are ripe. The vine is ready to be plucked. But I'm asking you to be partakers of the first fruits. To be first partakers. And in this, I'm desiring to get involved in your bodies and in your life. There's no calendar, year, or date that is of any significance to me as in time. The only reason why I can say unto you that in this year or in this hour or in this day is because of the ripeness of the fruit in your life and where faith comes to. But I can speak through my servant this morning and prophesy to you that many of you listening in this house and those watching will see significant change in physical things in your body in this year, says the Spirit of the Lord. Begin to expect it. Begin to watch for it and begin to believe every moment that change is taking place. That I'm healing my body that you may run with the message. But take no offense nor accuse one another. For know this, it'll be an obstacle to your faith. You won't be able to walk in accusation and walk in perfect faith at the same time. So now is the time. Liquidate all. Sell out. Sell all. Lay down. Choose. Choose at the beginning, and you'll find these words were not of man, but of me at the end, says the Spirit of grace. Now there's three scriptures here, and they're all of them great. Matthew 6. Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. 2 Timothy 2. The husband that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. And then Proverbs 17:9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. I think one of the things that you're going to hear from the Spirit of the Lord during this year is a continual message of laser focus. You say, I've heard that before. I know you have, but I'm telling you that if I could express it any way, you've heard me say this before, that the Holy Spirit is wanting to double down on laser focus. You see, if you understand this, and many of you do, and many of you watching do, the more you allow him to snip and prune, the more that he will come and snip and prune. It's kind of a self-induced. You kind of did it to yourself. If you allow purging, there'll be more purging. But the wonderful thing is, the more that you allow, the less it hurts, in the sense of obedience and a desire for more of God. And the trade-off is unimaginable. The trade-off for anything that is purged has always an addition given to it. The Lord doesn't just extract. That's not his main focus. It's not extraction. It's addition and multiplication. He wants all extractions, all pruning, are for the purpose of God giving you more of what you need to succeed as a human being, as a person, to live a long life, but mostly to know him and to save your family. So you'll hear a message from this pulpit and other men and women that are following God to laser focus in 2024. And you'll also hear a continual message of humbling yourself before the presence of God, and because that's the only way that we're going to do it. At the end of last year, there was like a half a dozen messages that the Lord had me teach on humbling ourselves and bringing ourselves under subjection to the mind of Christ. And the Holy Spirit will continue to speak that message. I want you to listen, and I'm just going to read and not do much commenting, because this comes from a vision that I recently had just this past week. And it's something very unusual for me, but I know that dreams and visions will increase for myself and all of us as we enter in to this time of revival. And it will be landmarkers, it will be road signs, it will be everything we need to complete our journey. So we will listen, and you'll give a listen, and I pray the Holy Spirit blesses you through this particular reading. The amusement park and the battlefield. This is what the Holy Spirit has entitled this. The amusement park and the battlefield. Sometime on the morning of January 11th, that was just this past Thursday, after a time of prayer, I had a mini vision. The vision was totally unexpected, but nevertheless appeared in a picture form inwardly. It was a split screen with two distinct images on either side. On the left side of the screen, I saw an amusement park. And on the right side of the screen, I saw a battlefield. I knew in the vision that it was a picture not to be observed, but rather a picture of choice. I was seeing something of choice. I've learned through the years that when I see something like this, that God is speaking, and it is important that I listen carefully to what he is seeking to reveal. I also know that it is important to record as soon as possible the vision or prophetic word so that nothing is lost. The following is what I believe to be a prophetic interpretation. As I began to sit down and write over the next few days, the following was revealed to me in an allegory form. It is not to be understood as a prophetic word, as in word by word, but in an interpretation of this inward vision. When I say an inward vision, the room did not disappear, but I can promise you that it was as much a vision as a vision is described by the Word of God. I saw a man much like in the book of Pilgrim's Progress, and if you're not familiar with that, I don't have time at this point to describe that book. Standing at a fork in the road, in front of where he stood were two gates of entry, one on the left and one on the right. It was as if looking at a split screen. These were not just still pictures, but entries into two moving worlds. They both met together in the middle, and yet somehow they were totally separate. On the left appeared to be something like an amusement park or a theme park. It held all the promises of fun, excitement, adventure, and attractions of every sort. There were lights, galas, and food from every cuisine, all under the theme of Christianity. This was not just any theme park, it was a Christian theme park. It offered the promise of a life of self-fulfillment. On the right side was a mostly dark and desolate looking land that offered really no promise of beauty. It appeared as a desolation of something like a World War I battlefield. Because of continual bombing, the cratered field had very little vegetation in sight. The amazing part was that I saw no soldiers. Although I knew they were there, they were either too few in number, or most had moved onto a forward position to where the real fighting existed. Back at the amusement park, there was a party spirit among everyone. The crowd was not hard to see here. In fact, it was so crowded, it was hard to squeeze into the mix of people. The amusement park was designed to keep Christians happy and amused their entire life, and never question their decision of choosing the amusement park over the battlefield. At the gate were families and individuals, all entering in under a sign that read, "The Gospel of Illusion." There were no tickets to be had or anything to be handed to the gatekeeper. No money passed hands, but just an oath was repeated. The oath was, "I pledge to believe whatever I see, hear, feel with my physical senses. And I will not by any means consider any inward promptings that question or contradict the standards of the amusement park. I promise to ignore them and consider them man-made or satanic in origin." Almost immediately, there was a strange peace that settled over each individual that took the oath. Each Christian thought, "This peace feels different than the one I felt when I first received Christ." But as soon as they had that thought, they were immediately reminded of their oath to question nothing. And with that was a resolve that this could not be a counterfeit. Once inside the gate, there seemed to be more options than could be imagined. The path of each corridor was wide and spacious, as if to make room for everyone. There was ministry theaters about that the people were crowding into. In each show, the gospel was preached that filled the audience with excitement. A gospel was preached that was so close to the truth that no one dare mentioned that it gave no mention of self-denial, repentance, or obedience. But besides for that, it was confirmed by the emotional weeping of the crowd, hearing how good God was in providing such a wonderful life free from all condemnation. Tears and emotions were understood to be the presence of God. Once a person left the theater, there was always something more to see or do. Strangely enough, there were sounds at times in a distance almost too far away to distinguish. The sounds seemed to be coming from an outside of a dome that covered the entire park that was meant to impede outside interference. The park played a sweet melody of Christian favorites through an intercom system that kept the crowds somewhat sedated. But every once in a while, something would break through, like a radio frequency that would override only for a few seconds. The sound seemed to be that of a war somewhere. There were battle sounds of swords and shields and clashing and bombs going off in the distance. There was a command that could be heard from a commander that commanded the army to continue to move forward and not stop. When the army heard that command, you could hear shouts of victory and singing, and the army would also shout, "Come and join us," or "Come and join the army of the Lord." Immediately after this strange override, you could hear a voice coming through the intercom while trying to be calm but masking a real frustration. The voice would tell the park visitors to ignore what they had just heard, and that some rogue group was trying to plant a virus called truth in the park's internet system. The voice would then remind everyone that they should remember the oath to believe no outside interference. There were many other rides to go on, that the list seemed endless. One of the most favorite rides in the park was called, you ready for this? My Best Life Now. On this ride, My Best Life Now, on this ride you were exhilarated by all the promises of blessings and eternal security without commitment. You laughed, you cried, you could hardly catch your breath at the top of the coaster when you saw all the wonderful things that Christ had provided for you to have your happy ever after. With very little or no commitment on your part. There was the prosperity ride. This ride promised prosperity for your personal benefit through a process of formulas. Giving a financial gift started the ride. And the way you made it go faster was to give more. Anytime the ride slowed down only meant you were not giving enough. But just the excitement of becoming rich was enough to dispel all the discouragement of why it really wasn't working. There were so many food courts, food trucks, and stands were everywhere you looked. The most popular food truck was one of the one for personal prophecies with no commitment for personal prayer time or time in prayer or word. You could stop by and receive a personal prophecy of how great you were and all the magnificent plans God had for your life. Again, no words of self-sacrifice or crucifixion of the flesh were allowed. There was even a dunking tank. I liked this one when I saw it. There was even a dunking tank on one corner with a clown called Fasting. Each time Fasting was dunked, the crowd laughed wildly at the thought of why a religious church would believe that fasting was still necessary when Jesus paid the entire price. There were booths you could drop by and give a donation to the poor, missionary efforts in Africa, or some impoverished part of the planet. The booth promised a soothing of all conscience of any past disobedience to become personally engaged in evangelism. There was a promise of tears and a warm, fuzzy feeling of benevolence and affirmation. And there it was again, but this time even louder. The interruption of the hypnotic music, the sound of war, battle cries, and the sound of billions of souls in a lost and dying world. Again came the reminder to ignore the interruption. Although all the creature comforts were being so fitly interwoven with what appeared to be the true gospel, something was extremely wrong. There was no real joy among the people. The crowds seemed continually dissatisfied. The energy that the people had at the entrance of the park soon after salvation seemed to be waning moment by moment. Now they were sluggish, no commitment, or no contentment. Complaining about everything. Nothing seemed to satisfy them. They wandered like zombies. The further they went into the park, the more exasperated they looked. Every once in a while, they got an adrenaline rush or adrenaline pick-me-up by attending a theater called My Dream Home, New Car, or Next Vacation. But that only seemed to last until the new was gone. Trust among this group was little to none. There was a plastic kind of facade that never allowed the real person to be seen. Although they high-fived and fist-bumped, there was no real camaraderie. There was no real intimacy or trust that anyone really cared or had anyone's back. Divorce was an absolute favorite ride. The park provided divorce instantaneously for almost any reason. All that mattered was the individual's happiness. The further you went into the park, rides of immorality of every sort were provided with only a promise of God's grace that shielded from all judgment. Sometimes months, years, and even a lifetime would pass so quickly that no one noticed. There were also many other phenomena in the park to be observed. There were places called transport portals, where an individual could choose to be transported all the way back to the beginning of their salvation. They could go all the way back to the gates of choice. The only requirement for the transport portal was a true biblical repentance. But there was also another strange phenomenon taking place. The more that people moved towards the back of the park, they became entirely deaf to certain sounds. Although the battle cries and invitations from the army of the Lord still interrupted the intercom system, this crowd could no longer hear the invitation. Strangely enough, towards the back of the park was another exit. This exit was an exit into eternity. This exit required no sense of choice, but something like a gravitational pull was bringing everyone to this gate, with or without their desire to go there. The closer everyone got to this gate, groups were being formed almost instinctively. It seemed as if no one noticed that they had joined a group. It just happened. And sometimes families were separated from each other by these groups. A very large group was called loss of reward. And although this group never truly joined the army of the Lord, they still retained enough to go through the exit gate and enter into heaven, yet with very little to show for a Christian life lived inside the park. Still another, almost equally as large a group had formed, which was called the five foolish virgins. This group seemed to be all the more belligerent the closer they got to the gate. They were professing themselves to be wise, and yet they became fools. They never noticed that somewhere in the park their internal lights had gone out. They moved closer to the gate of eternity while always believing that they were prepared to enter into the gate that read in bold lights, the joys of the Lord. But something terrifying took place just seconds before each one entered into the gate. The lights of the gate, which would glitch, and another sign would appear which read, "Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it." With this, there was a gnashing of teeth and a clawing at the sides of the gates to hold their footing while trying to stay in the park. But now it was too late. All choices were over. The battlefield side of the screen seemed to be very little receive. A battlefield side of the screen seemed to get very little attention given to me by the Lord in comparison to the amusement park. The battlefield represents the last day army of the Lord. These are revivalists. These are the ones that are becoming laser focused on their assignment to the harvest of the planet. These are the ones who are choosing every day to abandon their lives to become bondservants of the Lord. And these are the ones that understand the call to become narrowly focused. And the Lord said to me, and this is something he said, this army will rescue millions, not only on the battlefield of this world, but, they will rescue millions from the amusement park. They will rescue not only those from the loss of, or not only, they will rescue not only from the loss of reward group, but also from the five foolish virgins. The Lord closed this visitation with me with this scripture. This is Revelation 7, 9 through 12. After this, I beheld, And lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, all of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, I didn't know if we would get to this part, but I think we will. So, I want you to sit and listen, because I believe it's very complementary to what I just, the vision that I had and what I just said, what the Lord just read. Because if there's any doubt, I mean, even the smallest of doubt in anybody's heart of questioning where we are at in the timeline of the end, this is another prophetic part of this service that exemplifies this allegory as well. I want to thank Gary Carpenter for sending that this week. And this will be a number of times I've watched it already. But I can tell you that it's pure truth. And I'm asking you to stay and listen, because it is an event that has taken place for the first time. First time, and I can say that without doubt, in 2,000 years. And it marks all the more two things: the beginning of the end, which we're already in. And it also marks for us, because simultaneously we, and I've said this for years and preached this for years, that with the apostasy of the church, with millions going one direction into apostasy, there will also be a simultaneous revival that will take place. The Word of God promises that to us without doubt. And this is important, and I will watch this. It'll give me just a few moments to come back and say a few words before we leave this morning. But I'm asking you to watch this and pay close attention, because it is, again, more of the vision of the amusement park and the battlefield that is in front of us. So, okay, thank you. If you will, please. And if you'll get those, please. Give us plenty of volume.
Address the Pope. What just happened? On this site, I've addressed the President, Hollywood, Rolling Stone magazine, and now I need to address the Pope. What just happened? It's ramifications for the future, even for the end times. I don't have a choice. This is to all of you who watch my messages, and to you who are Catholic, and those who are not Catholic, send it to your Catholic friends, and for that matter, to your non-Catholic friends. This is Jonathan Kahn. First, a note. As more and more people watch this channel, there are all sorts of fake Jonathan Kahn sites springing up like mushrooms. If it doesn't say official with a check mark in the title, it's a fake. As this past year drew to a close, something seismic happened, the repercussions of which are going to be felt for years. For many of you, this is your wake-up call. The Pope, the head of the Catholic Church, the one whom Catholic doctrine says is the vicar of Christ, Messiah's representative on earth, decreed that the Catholic Church is now to give its blessings to same-sex unions. After nearly 2,000 years of designating such things as grievous sin, which has been the stand of Christianity for 2,000 years, the Pope has decided that the Catholic Church is now going to bless these unions. Now, the official Catholic doctrine on such matters is that they are, quote, intrinsically disordered, contrary to natural law, grave depravity, and under no circumstances can they be approved or blessed. So now the Church is going to bless what it says is intrinsically disordered and grave depravity by the decree of Pope Francis. The Catholic Church's last major statement on the issue said, God cannot bless sin. But now the Pope has declared that the Catholic Church apparently can bless sin. As believers, we are to love all people in all situations, pray for them. That includes everyone and everyone involved in such things. It's written, such for some of you. We're all in the same boat. But that's not what this is saying. This is not about praying for individuals or showing them God's love. This is about the Pope telling the Catholic Church it is now going to give its blessing on same-sex couples, a same-sex union. Now, from the start, I have nothing personally against the Pope. If he lived next door to me, I'm sure he'd be a nice neighbor. But this is not about a person. It's about what he did as someone who bears the title vicar or representative of Christ, Messiah, to the world. As far as the former statement of the Catholic Office of Doctrine that said God cannot bless sin, the Pope in effect fired that man who was in charge of that and replaced him with a friend who was willing to issue this new directive. The statement doesn't even specify couples who are celibate, so these are undoubtedly people who are presently engaging in what Catholic doctrine defines as sexual immorality and grave depravity. Now, if they who are sleeping together in such unions are to be blessed by the Church, then certainly heterosexual couples who are sleeping together or in what the Bible says is fornication must also be blessed by the Church. And what then is to stop the Church from having a blessing ceremony for couples in adultery? They can say, well, that's a sin against marriage, but so is this. Pope Francis and his leadership has said it's about inclusion and progressing. It's about being loving. No, it's not about inclusion or loving. We are to love and reach out with the love of God to everyone. But this is something else. What is it? I'll tell you what it is in one word. The word appears in the Bible. It's called apostasy. This is the Pope's great moment of apostasy. It's a watershed moment. It's a red flag moment, a milestone for Catholicism and even for Western civilization. Now, if you were watching closely, you could see it coming. This is the same Pope who warned Christians against sin, no, idolatry, no, evil, no. He warned Christians against, quote, rigidity of, ready, the Ten Commandments, against being too set on the Ten Commandments. So which of the Ten Commandments must we not become too set on? Having other gods, idols, coveting, adultery, murder? Which ones exactly should we become less strong about? The Pope went on to say that God gives us the freedom to search our own conscience for commandments. Really? So that thing that happened on Mount Sinai with Moses was a mistake. So Moses should have come down from the mountain and told the Israelites, I have these Ten Commandments in stone, but don't get too set on them. Search your own conscience for your own commandments. And if your conscience says adultery is okay, go for it. Other gods, more power to you. Worshipping a golden calf as you're doing right now, God bless you. Or may the golden calf bless you. Pope Francis said that someone who holds strongly to such things as the Ten Commandments has something wrong with them. Does that include Jesus? Because as far as I know, Jesus was pretty set on them. The Pope went on to say that the Ten Commandments are not a gift from God. Really? Well, then who gave them? Did they descend to Sinai from a spaceship? He goes on to say that while the Ten Commandments are not a gift from God, the Beatitudes are because, quote, they make you feel good. The Beatitudes are part of a sermon in which the Lord Messiah said, if you even look at a woman in lust, you're committing adultery. It's hyper Ten Commandments. I mean, a 10-year-old Sunday school student would know that. But the Pope apparently did not read that far into it. And he said this, I always try to understand what's behind people who are too young to have seen Moses walk down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, and yet they still want to obey them. Did he actually say that? What is that? They shouldn't follow the Ten Commandments because the commandments came a while back. If you weren't there, it doesn't count. Forget about them. If you're not over 3,000 years old, don't worry about it. Now, it's not that the Ten Commandments save us. Messiah does. But is it okay to commit adultery now? Apparently, it's okay to commit grave depravity. And if you throw the Ten Commandments out, then you throw everything out because, as far as I know, the Bible came out before most of us were born, as did the Beatitudes. In fact, I believe Jesus came out before we were born. So we're not supposed to follow him? This is not an accident. Right after he issued the directive to bless same-sex unions, Pope Francis issued this directive. Listen, let us remain vigilant against sin, no, darkness, no, apostasy, no. Let us remain vigilant against rigid, there's that word again, ideological positions, meaning positions from the Word of God. And he goes on, under the guise of good intentions. Guise, that means that those who uphold the Word of God, well, it says they don't really have good intentions. It's only a guise. They have evil intentions. This is also not an accident because though he speaks as if his directives are for mercy and inclusivity, he has spoken of those who hold to the Bible or who are conservative as evil. So it's not just don't hold firmly to the Word of God, but that those who do hold firmly or strongly to God's word are actually evil. He goes on, holding to such positions, meaning biblical positions, quote, separate us from reality and prevent us from moving forward. So according to the Pope, holding to the word of God separates us from reality and prevents us from moving forward. Moving forward into what? It has to be moving forward away from the positions of the word of God. If moving forward means moving forward off a cliff, then I don't want to be part of that forward moving movement. Because it's not really forward, it's downward. He goes on to say, we are called instead to set out and journey like the Magi, following the light that always desires to lead us on, at times along unexplored paths and new roads. So the Pope is saying that we are to now go on a, quote, new road, which means a road that's new to thousands of years of the New Testament and Judeo-Christian faith. That means different. He says we have to go on a path that has been unexplored, meaning in the thousands of years of biblical faith, or in other words, unbiblical, an unbiblical road. And he frames it as taking up the journey of the Magi. Now, that sounds nice. What could be wrong with that? Well, for one thing, the Magi were pagan. Christians are not supposed to be pagan. The Pope is not supposed to be pagan. The Magi were pagan astrologers searching, open to God and his revelation. It led them to Jesus. The Bible says, then God spoke to them in a dream, so then they received the word, then they needed to follow the word. If we've received God and the word, then we are not supposed to be open to following that which departs from the word and God, but to hold to it and not proceed toward paganism. What does the Bible say? The apostle says this in 2 Thessalonians 2. Let nobody deceive you in any way, for it will not come the day of the Lord unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Before the Lord comes, there must first be a great apostasy. That's biblical prophecy. The word apostasy comes from the Greek apostasia, to fall away from one stand. Let me say that again, to fall away or depart from one stand. This is now the Catholic Church under the Pope falling away from its own stand, from the biblical stand on sexual morality. If someone is in a sin that the Bible says will exclude them from salvation, eternal life, and lead them to judgment, if you love them, you don't bless their sin. You don't sanctify their state of sin, because that's leading them to judgment. You share with them the truth in love and do everything you can to bring them to God and his will. And no matter what this document from the Pope is saying, it's blessing the sin. It's communicating to the Catholic Church and lands that it's okay. If somebody is suffering from a fatal disease that's destroying them and you know the cure and you can tell them about it, but you don't, instead you bless their disease, their state of disease, you're not loving them, you're hating them. Because instead of bringing them life, you're consigning them to death. Any sin that would keep somebody from salvation and everlasting life is fatal. If I don't give them the medicine, but encourage them to stay in that state of dying, I'm not loving them, I am hating them. It'd be the same if the Pope were now to say, I'm going to bless couples in adultery. Forget about what man is saying. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God is very clear. For example, in 1 Corinthians 6, it says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, adulterers, thieves, the greedy, the habitually drunk, verbal abusers, swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And to put it into modern terms, it says, and those practicing same-sex sexuality. That is the word of God. Then it goes on to say, such were some of you, but you were cleansed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, and in the Spirit of our God. But now that the Catholic Church is saying you have our blessing in that state, and actually in that union, well, those people are not going to be cleansed or saved. What you're doing is blessing them into hell. And the idea that the Pope really didn't change anything, that's just semantics. That's sophistry. If you have to spend 5,000 words to try to argue that nothing has changed, you can be sure that everything has changed. It's like saying we're still against slavery, but now we're going to have a special ceremony to bless slave owners. They're going to come into the church with a slave in chains, and we're going to bless that union. And the culture is not going to be reading that document anyway. They're just going to be seeing same-sex couples being blessed in Catholic churches. The Pope has opened up the floodgates. And once you open up the floodgates, don't expect that you'll be able to close them. Expect a flood. Once you can bless what you yourself have called sin and disordered against natural law and grave depravity, you can and will bless anything. What will stop there from being ceremonies and blessings for those committing fornication? What about ceremonies and blessings for those living in polygamy? What about ceremonies for a father and daughter involved in incest, and the church blesses their union? What about an abortion blessing ceremony? A woman comes in with child and her abortionist at her side, and they both receive the blessing. Don't dismiss it. What the Pope just sanctioned was far more shocking a number of years back than these things are today. How did this all happen, and what does it mean? Did an angel come down from heaven with a new revelation saying, hey guys, we had it all wrong. Sorry, God made a mistake. It's not really a grave depravity anymore. In fact, now you are to bless what you just called a grave sin. No. What happened was our civilization is descending headlong into apostasy and rebellion against God and his ways. And Pope Francis is following it, just as the liberal mainline apostate Protestant churches have done so as well. But this is even bigger. See, years back, not even secular liberal atheists would have anything to do with blessing such things. But now, the Pope. Now, Catholicism. When you see that happening, know the time is late. How does a Pope or a church go from agreeing with the Bible in this matter, that this is a grave sin, to now blessing it? The same way the American Democratic Party once firmly said that marriage is between a man and a woman. The same way that one of their leaders said, quote, marriage is between a man and a woman and states must respect that. Who said that? Joe Biden said that, who then signed the Respect for Marriage Act that said marriage is not between a man and a woman and all states must respect that. They all turned. They all said it was wrong, and then they all turned and said it was now good to be blessed. And now those who oppose it are to be stigmatized, marginalized, or punished. It's not even rational. How can you totally stand for something and then war against the very thing you totally stood for with no rational explanation for your metamorphosis? It's called apostasy. It's the turning away. It's as if a spell was cast on our culture. I spoke of this in the book, The Return of the Gods. The spirits that are now taking over our culture, even ancient spirits. And one of those spirits was specifically connected to the bending and twisting of sexuality and gender, the merging of male and female. When you turn away from God, you open the door to these things. Was Joe Biden visited by an angel? No. Was the Pope visited by an angel? No, or certainly not a good one. And this is how it happens. First, they say, this is definitely wrong, sin. Well, then they say, well, it's wrong, but it's not so simple. Then we're wrestling with it. That's what Obama said. He said he was wrestling with same-sex marriage for years until the polls said it was now about 50-50 or the majority in favor. And then all of a sudden, the wrestling match came to an end. And then the person reverses their original stand and announces that they are now for what they were against. They begin warring against the people who did not reverse themselves but stayed faithful. What the Pope just did is the papal version of don't ask, don't tell. What was that? In the 1990s, Bill Clinton opened up the military to same-sex sexuality, and there was a massive public outcry against it. So he came up with Don't Ask, Don't Tell. Didn't change the policy, but it changed how it would be treated. Basically, it wouldn't be enforced, so it would be nullified. So Pope Francis said his priests shouldn't be asking such questions, just give the blessing of the church. It's the Latin translation of Don't Ask, Don't Tell. But it never stops there. Don't Ask, Don't Tell didn't stop there. It was just the means to open the door to what many now call the queering of the American military, which exactly what happened, to where we now have even taxpayer dollars paying for the surgical transitioning of fighting men or women. And those who are not for this policy are now persecuted. They can be persecuted even in the military. That's what this is about. Imagine being persecuted for not being in favor of sexual immorality in and by the church. It happened to the Democratic Party, happened to much of older mainline Protestant churches. It's happened to the Boy Scouts. It's happened to the corporate world. It's happened to the school system. And now it's happening to the Pope and the Catholic Church. It's one thing when the Democratic Party goes this way, or the Boy Scouts, or Hollywood. But it's a whole nother animal, a much bigger one, and a prophetic sign when Rome and the Vatican and the Catholic Church go that way. And it will have massive ramifications. You see, the Catholic Church and Western civilization are intrinsically joined. If the Roman Catholic Church should blatantly war against the Word of God, then all Western civilization and much of world civilization will be affected. Then all the restraints will be removed for the unbeliever as well as the nominal believer. One of the key markers of the Christianization of Western civilization in the Roman Empire was the change that the gospel brought about in the realm of sexuality, sexual morality. Sexual immorality was part of paganism. Same-sex relations was part of paganism. Gender confusion was part of paganism. The gospel changed that. What we are now witnessing is the reversal of what happened. We're witnessing the return to paganism and to these ancient spirits. And now the change is being wrought by the church. And since the Roman-based church, or what became the Catholic Church, had a major role in solidifying these moral changes away from paganism, for this to happen now in the Catholic Church is a major sign toward a post-Christian, pagan, apostate, end-time civilization. That's why this whole issue is so dangerous for the Christian faith, because it will attempt to end Christianity, or true Christianity. For the true believer, for the true follower of God, it means something else. It will mean persecution. Mark my words, what happened at the end of 2023 with the Pope's new policy is not going to stop there. It was just the beginning. And it won't stop with unions. There will be marriages and full-out celebrations of what Catholic doctrine says is disordered and a grave depravity. And those who resist the celebrating of this will be pressured to go along with it, or punished, or castigated, maybe even excommunicated. It sounds like a science fiction where everybody gets taken over, or a horror movie, or something else. Well, it sounds like biblical prophecy. See, the times of which the Bible foretells, it's now. It says, when men shall be lovers of self, without natural affection, haters of the good, teaching perverse doctrines, that's the end times. The Bible says in the end times, the Jewish people will return to their homeland. Israel will be back in the world, and the entire world will focus on Israel and its controversy. Israel will be fighting for its existence. That's what the Bible says. We're here. It was for this reason that in the newest book I wrote, the Josiah Manifesto, the subtitle was The Guide for the End Times, because we're there. And we need to be prepared for what's coming. In the last few weeks, I was about to start writing the next book, which was going to be the sequel to The Return of the Gods. And I will write that book. But I was led that right now I had to write a different book, which more than any other that I've written is about the end times. Because we're here and it's accelerating, going faster than ever before. Pray for me as I do this. The Bible says that in the last days, it will be a time when people will worship that which is not God. In the end, even to worship one called the Antichrist or the Beast. Notice what Paul said. The apostasy, the falling away, will come first. Then he says the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, will be revealed. It says all the earth will worship this one. And it speaks about one called the false prophet who will lead the world to worship the Antichrist. Many see in this an end time false apostate church. Many have seen in this a union of apostate churches, even centered in Rome. The Bible speaks of a beast with seven heads that represents seven hills. The city famous for having seven hills, most famous, is Rome. Now, I'm not singling out one church. It was the older mainline Protestant denominations that led the way in this. Rather, it's as if all apostate churches will join together, but with Rome as its likely center. And what just happened, if anything, has pointed in that direction of a global apostate coming Christianity. Not just one denomination, but a union of many. Note, just a day or two before the Pope implemented the new policy, the Anglican Church, the Church of England, implemented the same policy. And just a few days after he did it, in the land of the Pope, Italy, a Catholic church featured a nativity scene with two Marys, as if two lesbians. Surprised? It is written that the end times will be marked by blasphemy. And now it's the church that's committing it. These things are to happen before the end, before Messiah comes. But when he comes, you want to be on the right side with him. Those into these things will say, well, you're not on the right side of history. Well, listen, I don't want to be on the right side of history if history is disordered and fallen and apostate. I want to be on the right side of God. And that leads to this. Many of you who listen to me, who follow my teachings, are from a Catholic background. Listen, in the same way it's not love to not speak the truth in love when needed, I need to speak the truth here. I may step on some toes, but I have to, or it's not love. This should tell you, what just happened should tell you something very loud and clear. It is the nature of man to go by tradition, and for churches and sects and religions to elevate their traditions to the Word of God, or versus the Word of God. Once you elevate the traditions of men, you're on dangerous ground, because then man takes the authority of God. And where does that lead? It leads to this. This is your sign. God says in the Bible, you make void the Word of God. He speaks to those who are doing it. By your traditions, the traditions of men. Tradition is sand. It can shift with the wind, as you can see. But the Word of God is not sand. It's a rock. It's the rock. It's the only rock. It's this rock that you can stand on, the only one, and be saved. The words and traditions and doctrines of men will pass away. As it's written, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Jesus, Yeshua, Messiah himself said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. No pope can get you to heaven. No church can. There's only one who can, and his name is Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah, your Lord, your Savior, and your Redeemer. No pope, no religious leader died to save you. No church or church tradition died to save you. Only one died to save you, Jesus. There will be no Catholic section in heaven, nor a Protestant section or any other. Only one section, a saved section. The pope will have to answer before God for what he did and what he's going to do. And you will stand before God, we all will, and he won't ask you what your religion was. He'll ask you what your heart was. And on that day, you won't be able to say, well, this is what my church told me. You were accountable, not anybody else. God gave you his word, the Bible. Forget man, go by the word of God. The Bible says, let all men be liars, let God be true. Get a Bible if you don't have it. Go with that, period. God will speak to you directly through the word of God. If the doctrines and traditions of men contradict the word of God, then let them go. Follow the word of God. It is the rock. He himself will lead you. Jesus said, come to me and I'll give you life. He said, you must be born again or you cannot enter heaven. It's not religion. It's your heart. It's God, you and God, a relationship, you and him. It says, as many as received him, not a church, not a tradition, as many as received him for real, each personally in their heart, they became the children of God. And they were not judged, but were saved for eternal life. Heaven. My Catholic friends, priests, and bishops who follow these messages, this is for you a red flag. What just happened? This is the time you have to draw the line. You have to say no and resist and defy that which goes against the ways of God. You have to stand solidly on the word of God and for the ways of God and let the chips fall where they may. And this goes for anyone in any church, Catholic or Protestant, Orthodox or any other that has fallen into apostasy. Anything that goes against the clear word of God, you have to put away. If you don't, and you don't do it now, you'll be swept away. One compromise at a time leads to destruction. Ministers, leaders, pastors, if you don't do this now, you're going to be leading those under your charge to destruction, and their blood will be upon your head. To lead anyone astray is a grievous sin with severe consequences with God. You have to say no. If that means you have to separate yourself from any establishment, any organization, any system, any falsehood, then that's what you have to do. You've got one life and one chance. No man or leader or institution is going to be responsible for your salvation. You are. When you stand before God on the day of judgment, the Pope won't be there to defend you. He'll be standing before God's judgment as well. The works of man, the institutions of man, the precepts of man will pass away, but God and his word will remain forever. And just as there are no denominations in heaven, so on earth in the last days, it won't be about one denomination or another, but about being a true follower of Jesus the Messiah. And it will be about a false and apostate church on the other side and the faithful and true and real followers on this side. This is the hour, this is the moment when you have to make your stand before God once and for all. And for you who have been involved in same-sex relations, alternate sexuality, it is love to tell you too that these things will rob you, harm you, destroy you, keep you from salvation, lead you to judgment. But God loves you. That's why he speaks the truth. He gave his life for you just as much as for anybody. And his arms are open to you to come out of the darkness and into the light. We're all in the same boat. And for those of you who are watching these events and confused, don't be. God said it would happen. All the more, you want to make sure you're right with him. And the only way is to receive for real Jesus, to be born again for real, to follow him for real as his disciple. It can happen with a simple prayer. You can pray right after this video. He'll keep you. He will guide you. He'll protect you. And to the Pope, Pope Francis, you believe you are the vicar of Jesus, the one who's been left with the charge of Messiah. But Jesus speaks of those left in charge. He gave a parable of a man who left his house in the charge of a servant. And while he was away, that servant went away from the word of the master and led the house against the ways of the master. When the master returned, he judged that servant who had done that. God is real, and his word is eternal. If you dilute his word, change his word, bend, transform his word, dismiss his word, war against it, you do so at your own peril. The blood of the millions and millions you help lead away from God and away from his word and away from salvation will be upon you. You will soon be in eternity and standing before the judgment seat of God, as with everyone else. And all the trappings of your office will be gone. It's written, it's appointed for man to die and then judgment. It is written that God wills that all would repent. That includes popes. The time you have to turn back is now. For the rest of you watching, many of you have prayed, I wish I could live in Bible times. Congratulations. Welcome to the end times. Perilous times, but the most exciting of times to rise up in the Lord. It's time to be great. It's time to have nothing more to do with that which wars against God. It's time to go all out for God. Lastly, if you don't want to miss the prophetic messages that are going to come from this channel, hit subscribe now to get the books, the free gifts, and more. Stay tuned for what's coming up. And until next time, this is Jonathan Cahn saying, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Shalom.
Hallelujah. Amen. You're quiet. You're listening. Do you understand that you are part of the end time church? That's the main thing that you need to understand. For those that would say, that's Catholic. There's something there that you need to pray about and get adjusted, because there is a watershed of that is coming. There's persecution, and there's also there is a hypnotic state that is coming and has already come to the church at large. We won't belabor this, but you have no idea how many mainline denominations that are not Catholic are trying to decide in their general conferences, should we continue, should we ordain homosexual pastors? And there's one church right here that I won't mention the name, but they came. Therefore, the men that started the original men a century ago that started that church, that group were not only born again, spirit filled, but they've had to raise up in this year and say no to some things because their headquarters was sending them a homosexual pastor or leader, and they said, we won't receive it. Good, partially good. You have to completely, I'm telling you, mark me, disdain me, but you have to come out of those things. You just have to wash your hands and say, let it go. Absolutely let it go. And folks, the end times are going to be marked with persecution. And for those of you that are strong in the Lord, you're going to do well. But for those that are at that decision of the allegory that I read this morning, please, these are times to be very serious and listen to what the Holy Spirit, if you can still hear, that is good. Would you please stand with me? For those of you that may be watching, I hope you're still watching. YouTube cut us off somewhere in that video, and I'm not sure why. Somebody might say, well, that's the beginning of persecution. Well, not really. You can find that video on YouTube, so that's not necessarily. And also, for those of you watching, always remember, if you're on YouTube and watching us, you can always go to our streaming, and you can catch us there. That might be even the best way to watch our services, just in case YouTube does cut us off like they did this morning. We're back on with YouTube, but always remember that there's two avenues to watch us. Those of you that are watching, please, all of you, let's just pray together this morning. If you'll just agree with me, those of you that are here, just pray in the Spirit, just softly for a few moments. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we understand that we're coming to a critical time on the planet. In one sense, there's a great birthing of a God outpouring. In another sense, there is a mass diverting and going away from God, and it desires to steal our children. It desires to steal those that are on the fence, that have never really went all the way in. And we're just asking you in this hour to continue to pour out your Spirit upon this house, upon this church, upon every individual that's listening. If you're watching this morning or any other time in the future, and you're concerned about your eternity, listen, at the end of this life, which may be sooner for many of you than you think, your mom and dad is not going to be able to save you. Your husband or wife is not going to. We have family members that are represented here that though you're sitting here, your husband or your wife, if they died this afternoon or your child died this afternoon, there would be no way to get, we could not get them out of hell. They would spend the rest of eternity in that place. I love it when people can go out of an auditorium and you say, wow, this was so wonderful. It was light. It was wonderful. That's not always the service. And yet, we are going to go out of here in truth, knowing this, that we've heard truth from the beginning to the end. And this year, we have to fight for our loved ones like never before. Because if they die in their sleep, or if they have a car wreck and they're killed, or cancer takes them, or some disease and they don't get right, no matter how close you are, it will not save them in their destination. But I'm believing with all my heart that because of the authority that we have, that we're going to see a great harvest. Keep praying in tongues. Please, all of you that can hear the voice of the Lord, fast as often as you can. This is the hour. This is the day. The outpouring, the end is upon us. The Antichrist is coming to power in probably much sooner than we believe. But I can tell you this. We know the Antichrist spirit is out there. And he's causing this mass diversion of the church. Even spirit-filled believers are being drawn away. So if you're watching this morning and you're here or you're there and you're not sure of your stand with God, simply pray this prayer with me and not only say it, but mean it with all your heart. And you will be saved. Let's pray this together. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I do not want to go to hell. I believe in Christ that he died for my sins. I only get one chance. I only have one life. And I'm asking you, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins and wash me in your blood. And I will serve you. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's claim right now our lost loved ones to be born again in this year. Would you lift up your voice? Let's proclaim it together. We say in the name of Jesus that all of our lost loved ones that we're standing for comes in to the kingdom of God this year in Jesus' name. The veil is lifted. The hearts become enlightened. They see Jesus and they accept Jesus. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Have a wonderful day. We'll be back here tonight praying, seeking God for revival. Amen.